And if you had a pencil or something, you might, or even a paper or something like that, you might mark down or write down all the attributes of God that are found in this psalm. You might want to write and write in your Bible. I don't mind writing in my Bible. Some people don't like to write in their Bibles, then maybe take a piece of paper. So if you want a piece of paper, I've got some here, I think. Some others might. But I'm not going to tell you how many attributes there are in this psalm, but after we get done, see if you know how many there are as we go through them. See if you can count them, all the attributes of God, and let's see if we can name some of them as we go through. Why do we want to look at the attributes of God? Because that is how you grow. You grow by thinking about the attributes of God. That's why David sings psalms. He's usually singing about the greatness of God, the glory of God, the provision of God, the faithfulness of God, the mercy of God, and so on, because that changes your life. The more you think on God, the more it changes you. Without even noticing it, without even noticing. By noticing God, you don't notice that you're being changed. Whereas if you notice yourself changing, you stop noticing God and stop changing. And then you get depressed, and you notice you're getting depressed. So don't look except at God. And that's why these psalms, but really the whole of Scripture is just like the psalms. It's just that they're, this is kind of concentrated orange juice. You know, it's all here in the psalms. It's concentrated without a lot of illustration. Now, most of the Bible is written with the whole fruit, not just the seed, not just the concentrated part, but the pulp is there. And you eat the delicious part. In other words, most of the Bible is put in context of a story of God's people, personal stories and historical events and so on, makes it more interesting. But the Psalms are written rather directly, like, you know, a needle going into you with all the punch in it. You know, it's just like a vitamin pill or something. That's why the Psalms are so loved by people, is because when they get down, they read a psalm and it pumps them up right away. That's why to sing a psalm can build you up quickly, whereas to read four chapters might take a little longer. You understand? It's kind of concentrated there in the psalm, but there's no story to go with it generally. Even if you knew the story in the background, it's harder to know it. But you don't need a story because your life is the story. As you read it, you realize right away, that's me. Oh, Lord, where are you? Oh, that's me, you know. And you don't have to know the story of David. You know your own story, and those are your words. So the Psalms are written in such a way that they bring you at once into the presence of God and then just cover you. And by the time you're done, you can only say one thing, praise the Lord. That's all you can say is praise the Lord. That will change your life. Because it's not a formula that changes your life, it's God's presence. And God is present because you begin to reflect on Him, and then you begin to praise Him, and He inhabits those praises, as Bill says, and it changes your life. But you cannot keep Him there unless you know all of His attributes. You cannot keep Him there unless you begin to dwell on and meditate on His attributes. He's not just a blurry something called God. But He's the faithful God, the righteous God, the everlasting God, the merciful God, etc., etc., etc. Now, this psalm has as many attributes as any psalm I've ever read. It's tremendous. So this is a concentrated. You know, there are those concentrates that are even more so, and this is one of them. Great is our God, it says as a title to Psalm 147, and of great power. Praise ye the Lord, David starts right out, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. Now, praises have to do with who God is. Praises are not like thanksgivings. They're similar, but different. Thanksgiving is thank you for the sunshine. But praise is, I praise you for making the sun. You're praising God for who He is, His attributes, not thanking Him for what He's done because of those attributes. So there's a small difference here between entering His courts with thanksgiving and into His courts, into His gates, with praise. They sound the same, but they're a little bit different, just slightly different. Importantly so, because one has to do with the person of God and one has to do with the work of God. The person and the work. Those are the two great things about God. But His person always precedes His work, so also with you. The more you have personal fellowship with your husband, with your wife, with your fellow church members, with Christians, it changes you. It's the fellowship that does the changing. It's the fellowship that does the changing. But you cannot just try to copy the habits of others. You can't just try to change, see somebody's work and change. You must get a hold of the person. You can't be a Christian by looking at a Christian. You've got to get to know Christ. You've got to get to know not just the behavior. See, the world today is largely Christian, especially the Western world. It's picked up a lot of things that are Christian, but it isn't Christian. It's just the outward looking like Christian, but not really. Many people in America would call themselves Christians, especially in the Bible Belt, would say, you know, I'm a Christian. But that might only mean that they have a certain thought about reality, or they have a certain behavior that means I don't steal hubcaps or something like that. Or they might be just be a church goer, you know. So if going to church makes you a Christian, then, you know, then they're Christians, or any other behavior or thought. So that isn't what makes us Christians. But making us Christians, what is it that makes us Christians? What would you say? How do you become a Christian? What is it that makes you a Christian? Praise the Lord. You're all right. I have to say you're all right, because I don't want to say you're all wrong. The only thing that makes you a Christian is knowing the Lord, knowing Jesus, you know, being born again because you know Him. But, you know, that's what you all said one way or another. But that's the thing that makes me a Christian is I'm born again. I'm a new creation because I know Him. I've had intercourse with Him. I've met Him. I've come into an intimate relationship with a person, not just His work. I'm not just thankful for His work. A lot of people are you know, they've seen the works of Jesus. They wanted to make Jesus king. You know, many people came and said, you know, let's make this guy king. And you know, a lot of people want to be Christians because he can heal marriages. He can, you know, he can do a lot of things for you. He's quite helpful. But really, that's not it. That's not it. It's the person that counts, not the things that he's done. The things that he's done are to draw you into his person. The fruit is to draw you in to eat the seed. You know, the same with our lives. The world really doesn't want to hear about Jesus, but they do want to know why you love and why you're happy and why you're peaceful and how come you don't fall apart. And they see the fruit of your life and they're interested, they're attracted. They see the works you do and they know something good's behind that, but they didn't know that the thing that was behind that was a person who was born again, who fell in love with Jesus. And so when you tell them, you know, what it's all about, they're amazed. And they then become interested because of the fruit of your life. You know, that's what attracted people to Jesus. It wasn't the gospel message, you know, like woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. That's not attractive. But this man Jesus was attractive. Even his enemies liked to go and hear him. They were not just trying to catch him either. They were interested in him. He was an interesting fellow. He, you know, he said the most interesting things. So it's the person of Jesus. Well, let's look then at the attributes. The attributes mean like mercy, faithfulness, kindness, the chesed we talked about this morning, the glory, the power. These are the attributes of God, and I want them to become real. At one time in my life, these were just words. In fact, they were unnecessary words because they all just said God, so why say them all? You know, it's like saying God is great, kind, good, wonderful, fine, you know, and just say a bunch of adjectives. it really didn't seem to me to add anything. You know, you just say God is great and that's it. Or God is love or something. You know, why do you have to say all those words? It just seemed wasteful to me to say all those words. And but I've come to understand that every one of those words is a whole reality. The love of God just encompasses everything. It's just an exciting word. But it's not the same as the power of God. Yet they're intimately related. But it's not the same. Power is a little different than love. Love has power, and power should be full of love. But in God's case, they are. But in Satan's case, he has a certain power that doesn't have any love in it, and so on and so on. So you begin to understand these words are very exciting, but if I begin to say, God is love, I will become love. If I begin to look at, behold, examine closely, meditate on God's mercy, I will become merciful. Why do you think God wrote all these stories? He wrote all these stories because the more you hear them, and the more you think on them, the more the attributes of God come out without even knowing it. Usually you don't even know what's going on. As you're listening to Joseph, and you remember the woman that tried to seduce him or something, well, as you read that story, what you're really hearing in there is something like this. God is pure. Not just that Joseph was able to get away from that. You see, if you try to do that, you'll find you get in trouble. You might not be able to copy Joseph. But if you think this, God is pure. Not God wants you to be pure. Now that's another thing you can read out of that story. But I'm just saying this, God is pure. The more you think on the pureness of God, and that's what comes as you read that story without even knowing it, it changes you into purity. It just the thing you're looking at, you become. The thing you're thinking about, you become. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. The thing you're dwelling on, interestingly enough, you start to become. The more you read those Bible stories, they do something to you. They get a hold of you, and they change you. If you try to think about your life and change it, it doesn't work. If you try to stop doing something, it doesn't work. It only works outwardly at best, and usually not even that. It usually exasperates you and exaggerates the problem. But there's one thing that won't. Look at God. Look at God. Fix your eyes upon the Lord. Fix your eyes on the things that are above, it says. Think on the things that are pure, that are high, that are excellent, that are heavenly, that are wonderful, that are clean, that are pure, that are, you know, oh, that's the way the Bible wants you to think. That is, fix your mind. Never think on anything else. That is, dwell on it. That is, dwell on it. Of course you have to think about the evil that's in this world, but you don't have to dwell on it. You just simply notice it and say, uh-huh, that's evil. Yeah, I recognize that, that's evil. That's all you do. And then you put your eye on the Lord and say, but praise the Lord, he has delivered me from all fear. I have no anxiety about the world situation, whatever it might be. God is in charge, hallelujah. That's the way to think. Now there's nothing wrong with saying that's a lie or that's the devil or that's terrible or that's wrong. You're in this world. You can't blind yourself like the ostrich. You've got to look around and, you know, so on and so forth. But if you know the Lord is above and beyond and around and, you know, if he's everywhere, you can always say but. And that's what makes the difference. That's the difference between dwelling and thinking. You can think on, you can't help but think on, how could you judge your own actions or judge the actions of others or make any judgments in this world unless you thought about evil? Because the world is full of two things, good and evil. Well, you have to think about it, but you don't have to dwell on it. And the more you think on God, the more you realize that's the way things really are. I mean, I don't care what it appears to be, that's the way it really is. God's in control. And that control is a loving control, and that control happens to bless me. Now that's just the way it is. And the more I read these stories, I can't think in any other way. I try to think of the world being just like I used to think of it. I can't do it. I can't make myself think in the wrong way. I used to think in the world I could be cheated. I used to have that thought. I could be cheated. I don't have that thought anymore. I cannot think like that anymore. Why? Because now I know about God. And it says in here that I can't be cheated. I mean, even if I miss everything, I miss nothing, the Bible says. So I try that out. I begin thinking about that. Well, here's an area where I'm cheated, God, I say to him. And then he shows me through a scripture or an insight or something, you weren't cheated there. And I say, oh, I see how it works. Yeah, I wasn't cheated. Actually, all things are working together for the good of those that love the Lord. And I begin to think in a new way. The more I think about God, the more it changes my view of reality, the more it changes my view of myself, the more it changes my behavior. I find I start becoming what I'm thinking about. You know, and it's an amazing thing. It happens automatically. You don't have to know all that I'm telling you. It just happens as you read the Bible, as you listen to messages, as you're with godly people. Now, I know people can read the Bible and not get that. They can be in church and not get that, and so on. But when you're with people that really love the Lord, when you've heard the anointed preaching of God, and when you've read the Bible with an enlightened mind, you know, that the eyes of your understanding are no longer darkened, but you're a theologian. What's a theologian? A theologian is someone who knows how to read the Bible and always get joy out of it. That's my definition of a theologian. That's a theologian. If you can get hope and joy and, you know, something like that, you're a theologian. If you get depression out of it, if you get work out of it, if you get do this and do that out of it, I say you're not a theologian unless you always say end up with joy. That's the end thing is God is great and I am in that great God. Therefore, I am too. I'm great. Unless you end up that way, you haven't been a theologian. A theologian incorporates Galatians 2:20 that says it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. It's not God who's holy, it's God who's holy in me. That's what it means to say God is holy. It's not God is righteous, it's God whose righteousness is righteous for me and in me and through me. That's what it means to say God is righteous. Now, Martin Luther discovered this in the 16th century and changed the history of Western theology. You may not be aware of it. But Martin Luther said we should never think of the righteousness of God apart from the righteousness of God in us. Because God will not think that way. God does not think of his righteousness all in him lonesome. God is no longer in his lonesome. God has now joined himself bone to bone to you and I. Now, if that's the way God thinks about it, then that's the way you better think about it. We used to think of God as far off and distant. And so therefore, when the pagan nations pray to God, they never pray to God. They always pray to some close relative of God who's the latest emanation. You know, for example, there's about 15 gods, and they pray to the one that's closest to them, some totem. You know, there's a great, great God way out there. They usually call him something like the infinite or the ineffable or, you know, the sublime or the something or other. Or sometimes they say, you can't even say it. He's so far out. Well, I tell you, he is far out, you know. Minnie, this is what you did for years. You studied all that junk. You know, and it's just hogwash. But all of Buddhism and all the meditation of the East and all the cults and so on, they get into that kind of nonsense. Getting God way, way off in the distance. The God I know is the God who's revealed himself in the book. And that God is a God who comes down in a guy named Jesus. You can kick him and you can spit on him and you can, you know, nudge him and you can laugh with him and so on. That's the God that has come close, Emmanuel. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He didn't say, if you've seen me, you still haven't seen Dad yet. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen it all. I mean, there's nothing more to see. If you've seen the way Jesus is, you've seen the heart of God. Now, it's true, there are new surprises, ever new surprises, as to the being of God. Nevertheless, it will not be any different than the one you have comprehended before you in the name and person of Jesus. So the works that he did are the works the Father did. The words that he said are the words the Father said. He said, if you've heard me, you've heard the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've touched me, you've touched God. Now, you understand there is something unique about God. We haven't yet seen him face to face. That's unique. That's yet to come. But we've seen him, spiritually speaking, already. And it's not going to be any difference. It's just going to be a greater increase of glory, but it's not like it's really different. Not like, oh, I thought I knew you, but now I really know you. Oh, no. You learn now about that living God. You come now into that intimate relationship. And when you see him someday, you will not say, now I'll get to know him. He will say, I've known you all along, or depart from me, I never knew you. That's what he'll say. Lord, Lord, he says, no. Depart from me, I never knew you. Well, we went to church and we were, you know, I was a Lutheran minister. And I did this and I did that. We cast out devils in your name and we did this and that and so on and so forth. We were on TV and so on. That doesn't mean anything. Did you know me? Did you know me? Did you worship me? Were you intimate with me? Were you my closest friend? Were you my companion? Did you come to understand and know me as merciful, as loving, as kind, as hesed, as everything? That's what this psalm is all about. This psalm is displaying the glory of God. Now, if that doesn't turn you on, and it never did turn me on when I was a pagan, but if that doesn't turn you on, then you don't know what it is to be a Christian, because that's what it's all about. That's what delights me now, is to say things like, "Oh God, you're so good." That's one word, good. "Oh God, you're so great." That's another kind of word. And those words have power for me now, that once they were just a list of things, you know. They just were a list of words, and I never did, you know what they all meant and didn't even think about them. Now they have become my life, because it's no longer God, you are great. It's God, you are great in me. I'm not just saying you're great because I saw you do something. It's you're great because I have experienced that greatness. I'm intimate with it. I'm on intimate terms with the word greatness. I know God because God is great, not does great things, is great. He who is great does great, but it's the is great that changes my life. So we're not just admiring Jesus. You know, Jesus had a lot of admirers. When he was on the earth, he had tons of admirers, but they weren't all disciples. They were followers, to be sure. They were impressed with him. Boy, anybody that could, you know, touch somebody and they're healed, or, you know, produce bread out in the wilderness, you know, that's impressive. I'd go across town to see that. You know, hey, let's go down. I hear Jesus is in town. Man, he just keeps you right on the edge of your rock. You know, let's go out to the field and hear him. You know, and you know, he would. He was something else. And he didn't say if you're an unbeliever, you can't come. Even the Pharisees could come. You know, anybody could come out and hear him. He didn't hide in a corner. He said, you know, I did everything openly. I was open. You know, I was right there. You could come up and they did. They spit on him. They kicked him. He didn't do anything to them. Lightning didn't come down to strike them. You see that? Because every sin against the Son of Man will be forgiven. The only sin that they committed that wasn't forgivable was the sin against the Holy Spirit. That is, they didn't believe that they were forgiven after they sinned. That's the only sin that damns. That's the only sin that can keep you eternally in hell. Any other sin can be forgiven. Even if you yell at God, even if you hate God, even if you kill God, that's all forgivable. The one thing that's not forgivable is not to receive forgiveness when you kill God, yell at God, sin against God. The one thing that the Holy Spirit says is, God has forgiven you all your sins. If you don't believe that, that's the one unforgivable sin. So when you think about the attributes of God, they create faith. They make faith come forth. Now listen, let's look at Psalm 147 and see what happens. "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely." That is, it's appropriate. It's something that fits perfectly. It's beautiful. "The Lord doth build up Jerusalem." What kind of attribute is there? What kind of attribute lies behind building up Jerusalem? What would you say? Okay, but a personal attribute. Think of something in his character. What is it that makes him build up? In other words, he could tear down. Why does he build up? Okay, somebody said order? Disorder?
Exhorter.
Oh, he's an exhorter. I see what you're saying, build up. That's another way of building up. Okay, yeah, he's an exhorter. God is love. Love builds up. Okay, I see what you're saying. Actually, he's talking here about building up in several ways. Not only building up the physical city, but expanding them, multiplying as people call Jerusalem a city. And in a very true sense, Bob and Georgianne, you're right, because he is building up his people, Jerusalem, not just a city or a stick or a stone. All right? So behind there we see that God's a builder-upper. You know, put whatever kind of attribute you want, that's different than tearing downer. You know, in other words, God is love. God is someone who loves to build up. Are you a builder-upper? Is that an attribute of your life? Do you build up Jerusalem? Do you build up the people of God? Do you build up or tear down? When you leave a conversation, are people more strengthened or are they depleted? Are they glad you're gone? or were they blessed by your presence? Well, God is the kind of God that when He comes around, He blesses you. He even blesses and edifies His enemies. You know, anyone who comes into God, you know, when an enemy comes into contact with God, often they go away a friend. Right? God doesn't slay His enemies, He slays them so that they become friends. You see? When He gets done with you, He's really wiped you out. But what He does is He puts a new being in that place. When he kills a man, He only kills what? He only kills that He might build up, that He might give life. He doesn't break down to break down. He doesn't punish to punish. He doesn't hurt to hurt. God only hurts to heal. God only breaks to build. God only kills to give life. Never anything else. It's impossible. It's not possible. Now, if you choose to say, I don't want to be built up, then God can't help you. But He's not going to knock you down. You're already knocked down. God does not go ahead and punish you further and say, now I'm going to get you because you didn't do right. You're already getted. You see, He doesn't damn people. They're already damned. He doesn't punish people. They're already punished. He doesn't condemn people. They're already condemned. God doesn't send people to hell. They're already bound to hell. You see that? I mean, they disobeyed the command, and God's word went out long before that. Now God has spoken a second word that says there's hope in Jesus. So all the attributes of God speak of that. There is no attribute that says, I won't speak of that. All the attributes of God speak of that, but He will not make anybody, because one of His attributes is to let you be free. He will not make anybody go to heaven. He wants, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to have a good time. You know. Now there are times when we feel like that. You are not becoming a Christian. You need to be. You know. And I get that way sometimes. What's wrong with you? This is eternal life. You know. Well, miss it. You know. And you can get angry even at people for not getting it. You know. No. Well, maybe you don't ever get that. Have you ever gotten that? Have you ever gotten mad at someone because they wouldn't accept Jesus? I mean, it's a sin. I just want to tell you that it's a sin. Have you ever gotten mad at someone? You wanted them so... Well, I have to admit it, I have. I feel ashamed of myself that I've done it, because that's not the way you bring people into the kingdom, but I've gotten mad at people because they wouldn't see it. You know? I know it. And that made me even madder.
I referred to Christ. Don't get on first time, go back to second. Second time, don't work. The first time, I knew you have.
Praise the Lord.
That's what I do.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Just keep going. That's it.
Never turn your back.
Love hopes all things, endures all things, believes all things.
Good kind of word and love behind no kind of word, you can lead them.
Amen.
But don't go one time. Go out back, then go back again. Don't never give up.
Amen. That's scriptural. That's an attribute of God, because God never gives up. It's an attribute of God. See, he learned that from watching God and coming to know Him. Maybe God didn't give up on you. Amen. That's personal experience. You know, he's not telling a story. You know, when I heard about Christianity, really, I'd never met anybody, I'm telling you the truth, not to my knowledge anyway, I'd never met anybody who'd actually lived what they were talking about. It took me years and years and years after seminary. I think looking back now, there were a few people that did. But, you know, I didn't know it. That I had never been in the presence of anybody who really knew this guy, God. They talked about Him. You know, they presented Him and dished Him up vanilla, strawberry, chocolate, and so on. But I didn't know anybody that actually knew Him from the inside, who was speaking personally, not just theologically, not just externally. And now it's exciting. We've got a whole church full of people that know God firsthand. You know, they don't have to be taught how to witness, because you can't help it. When you know God, you know, when you're in love, nobody has to tell you how to do it. You know, now go and tell someone that you found somebody finally. You don't have to tell anybody. When you have a baby, you don't have to tell people. Now, you need to share that with others. You know, you don't have to tell a new mother. You need to really share that, because others need to know, and they can rejoice with you. Everybody has to know. Cigars are given out. You know, whatever the thing is, they just want everybody to know, hey, I'm a mother, I'm a father, you know, I'm a grandfather, and so on. Because it's natural. When you know firsthand, nobody has to teach you how to. The how-tos are only for those that don't know firsthand. Hello? Hello? If you really knew the living God, you would need none to teach you, because the Bible says there's only one teacher, and that teacher dwells within. And you need none to teach you, because you have the anointing. So you don't need teachers. Now, we do need teachers in this sense, outwardly, just to tell you what you've been taught and to draw it forth. That's all. But not to teach you something you don't know, just to teach you what you already know, to bring it out. That's what a teacher does, just to bring it out. All right. The first thing then we've seen here is he builds up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. There's another attribute. What's that one? He's a what? Yes, you said it. A savior. Yes, that is the word there. It's a little rich for that, but it's true. That's exactly what he means by gathering together. He means saving them, building up and gathering together. Yes. He's a multiplier of the nation. He likes to multiply us. When you become a Christian, if you're not multiplied exceedingly, you know, it's just like you suddenly become fat. You just become wide. You become multiplied. You become very productive. You know, there's just an enlargement that takes place in your heart, and then it just begins to take place everywhere. I mean, you don't just see a victory here and there. You just begin to see victories everywhere. Isn't this true? Now, when you have your eyes on the Lord, you see, how do I get that way? Let's say I had a narrow life. I met God, but he doesn't do anything except about once every 6 months. You know, a six-monther type of God. Well, I'll tell you why. It's because you have your eyes on yourself and on your neighbors and on your circumstance and on your pastor and on your church and on a lot of other things, and apparently none of them are pointing to the Lord in any rich way. So you really have a pretty narrow thing. But if you're around Christians that know the Lord, it enlarges you to want to look at that large God. And the more he's enlarged before you, pretty soon things begin to happen in your life. You say, boy, if Bill can get that, I can believe for that. You know, it builds your faith to hear about God being enlarged. So when you hear that he's a gatherer, it makes you a gatherer. When you hear that he's a scatterer, it makes you a scatterer. When you hear that he's a builder-upper, and so on and so forth, all the attributes of God change your life. The more you think on them, they just change you. All right? He healeth the broken in heart. What kind of attribute is that? Compassion. I like that. That is a very good attribute. Behind that work of healing, there's compassion. What's another word? Another attribute of God? Merciful. Yes, because most people don't deserve it. So it takes mercy to do that. Yes. Another word. Another word. What else? The obvious word. All right. He's your physician. That's, I can't say that's a attribute. That's more of a title. But the attribute is he's a healer. I mean, it just happens to be that's the same word and work go together there. He is a healer. What he does is who he is. He is Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. He is, what's the word for healing? Rapha? He is also Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals you. But now this one is not physical healing, but it's included in that other word. This one is what kind of healing? This is emotional healing. Isn't that good to know that God has an attribute like that? That God is an emotional healer. John, really, when he talked to this woman about, what was her problem, smoking? Smoking. But really, she had emotional problems. I mean, it was more than just this thing of the deed out there. It was in her person that her problem was. It isn't the cigarette out there that's the problem. You know, like the hand kind of just jumps out there and grabs those things, you know, and brings them in like this. It isn't that. That's not the problem. You know, and you have to cut your hand off so you won't sin, like Jesus once said as a joke. You know, cut off your hand so you won't sin. That won't help at all. Pluck out your eyes so you won't sin. You know, I have a lustful eye, so I'll just pluck my eyes out. See, that doesn't help, does it? No, it doesn't at all. You can be blind, and that doesn't take away sin. Otherwise, our two friends here would be pure, perfect.
We're sure not.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You're in good company. Whether you see it or not, you're in good company. Okay. So what God is getting at here is that this is His attribute. This is His inner way, is He loves to heal people. He loves to bring healing to those that are brokenhearted, to those that have emotional stress. You should not go away tonight with any kind of emotional stress. Why? Because God is one who doesn't like that. I mean, He's one that wants to heal you. That's His attribute. And the more you think on that, it'll change your life. You will find stress will go if you think about that.
But He loves you.
He loves
you. Amen.
So He is one who heals. All right, here's another one. And bindeth up their wounds. What attribute is that? Tender? That's good. Tender. Tender mercies. Bindeth. What kind of attribute is that? That God is a binder.
Strength?
Yeah, you have to be strong enough to do it. Wise enough to do it and so on. Comfort. What attribute, though, would that be?
Comforter.
A comforter, yes. That's a very good attribute. God, the comforter. That is one of the beautiful character... Another way of saying this is a character trait. An attribute is a character trait. It's part of the character of God. This is God's character that you're looking at. Just like Joseph, we could see his character. Or Daniel, we can see his character. Now, you may not know what's all in that character as you're reading the story, but you know. You may not be thinking about it like we're doing now, isolating it. Just like, see, these words don't actually write all the attributes, but they're behind the words. You know it without knowing it. And as you listen to the Word of God and see a godly life lived before you, there are attributes being conveyed, and you know it. You know that person has character. They have substance. They have comfort. They have kindness. And yet you've never said it out loud. But it's getting to you. It's changing you. When you're among liars, it affects you. And you have a tendency to become a liar. Those that you're around tend to influence you. That's why the Bible says that you shouldn't sit with the scoffers and stand with the sinners and go the way of those that are perverted. But you should stand with the righteous and walk with the righteous and go about with the holy. Not because we don't love sinners or because we say, I don't want to be with them. Jesus says you're in the world, but you're not of it. That is, those are not your companions. That has nothing to do with you can't walk with them and talk with them and work with them and so on. It means don't become one with them, though. Don't take that on as the group you want to emulate, to make heroes and heroines. And you want to have another, the pattern, Jesus. He's the one. And godly friends. You want to seek godly counsel and so on. That's what we've learned to do. That's why we're fanatics. Meaning, we like to go to church a lot. That's dumb, isn't it? To the world, they can't understand why you would drive, you've driven all the way from what? What is it? Keller? Why? That's silly. There must be a church in Keller, Has to be, Why are people so nutty? Why do they do such strange things? Because they love to be with the flock. They love to learn of God. They love to be with people that think like they do, not because they want to be just with their kind or something like that. It's because they're growing. In fact, that doesn't make them hate the world in the sense of I'm not going to be with them. No, that drives you into the world to say, I now know how to help you, to love you, to tell you. I want to tell you about my God. And as Susan said, with the right amount of salt, just sprinkle lightly, until you know how to do it just exactly, to be lights in this world. Another one. He telleth the number of the stars. That word actually means he determines or he counts. He tells you the number of the stars. So, wise, wisdom, another attribute of God, he's wise. Yes, right. He not only has created them, but he had the power to do so, and he had the power to do it. You could say he's omniscient or all-knowing. That he knows every. He got every star numbered, apparently. Now, that's a pretty big job to number all the stars. But I wonder if it compares to numbering all the hairs on all the heads of all the people. If he numbers every hair on your head, that's almost got to be as close as all the stars in the heavens. Because a hair and a star, you know, it's amazing. You know, imagine God knows all the stars and there's billions upon billions of them. And yet, of all the billions of people that have ever lived on the earth, he's got all those hairs numbered. 4,477,000,000,477 right next to 4,000,000,000,408, you know. He's got them all numbered. You know, and the angels are just all bogged down thinking about it. But, oh God, he can just, you know, he knows when every hair falls out of your head, when a sparrow falls to the ground. I think that's a neat God. He knows, and not only that, but he knows, I'd like to think about it this way. In the springtime, when all the flowers come out, he actually knows when every dandelion, where it is in your lawn, when it will come out, and when it will fade, and when it will be in full bloom. I mean, he's got the whole spectrum down, you know? You can just see him almost working, every leaf on the tree coming out. He's got them numbered, you know? And you can't go to the tree and say, I bet that's a fake leaf, and look on the backside and see that it was just, you know, partly there because no one ever saw it. Every leaf is perfect, every vein in it, yet no one will ever see most of the leaves on the trees. You never go, if he faked them, you wouldn't know it, especially the ones that are high up. You'd probably never notice, you know? And then you say, well, maybe the birds would. But, you know, I'll bet there's places that no one has ever been, and God's got some delicate, beautiful, you know, world there that no one's ever seen it, you know? What did he do all that for? Whoever appreciates that? Who can ever glory in all of that? We'll never see it all the days of our life, yet it glorifies God nonetheless. God created it perfectly. I think that's an extravagant God who can count all the stars, number all the dandelions, and so on. Yeah?
I wrote down that he's all-knowing, but just what you've said, he really cares. I put down he's interested and involved in his creation. He really cares
that's good.
About those details.
That's a good point, because he wouldn't count them unless there was a purpose in it. He wouldn't count them just for fun, unless he was going to shoot them down. Should be a negative purpose, but we know it's not so with him, so it has to be care. You know, he must be a caretaker of the universe. And he's got billions of angels working for him, but don't think that God isn't on top of things. You know, God doesn't need a computer. God doesn't need all those angels to do it. I think he just delights to have, you know, to have it for whatever reason, who knows. He's just very extravagant. He's just a wonderful God. Now, don't ever think you can outthink God. When you think about, you know, just if we took this square inch here of reality, there's a whole universe right there in that square inch of reality. We could probably run the world with a square inch of God's reality. You know, people say we're running out of stuff. You'll never run out of anything. This world is so rich. The first law of thermodynamics is you can neither create nor destroy matter. I don't care what you do to change it. I don't care what you say about dissipating it. You're only talking about systems. The matter itself has not been changed or destroyed. Even with entropy that the systems are running down, the second law of thermodynamics, it's still true to say there is so much power in this universe that you could never exhaust it. I'll bet you could go out to a rock and you could eat it and clothe yourself from it and you know, everything could be done with just a rock, a common rock, or a weed. You know, George Washington Carver went to a dumb old potato and he got, you know, umpteen uses out of it. And then he went to a peanut and he got some 200 uses out of a peanut. Nobody had ever done that much with a peanut. They just ate them, you know? But, you know, he came up with peanut butter and stuff like that. It's amazing, all the stuff he got out of a peanut, all kinds of oils and things. But, you see, God is incredibly a million times greater than that. George Washington Carver didn't even scratch the surface of a peanut, really. I mean, there's so much more could be done, so we're not running out of anything. It's just the game that people play. But the point is that God knows all of that, and God has made perfect provision for you. Never worry. Don't ever worry if they say we're running out of oil or gas or we're running out of this or running out of that. We're not running out of anything. And even if you did, there's 10 million billion times more. Do you understand that? God has not cheated this world. You know, or I better go because they're kind of running out of provisions. Well, I mean, he would if you were, but don't you worry about it then. I mean, if he's going to end the world when we run out of provisions, then nothing to worry about again. The point is, don't worry because you have a God that cares for you. But I tell you, there is so much here that nobody could ever exhaust it. He calleth them all by their names. Oh, brother, I don't even have that many words. You know how many words there are in the English language? How many words are there in the English language? Especially how many words does the average person use in the English language? Do you know it's less than 1,000? In the English language, that the average person uses less than 1,000 words. But, you know, there, you know, what, be 15,000 or 20,000 or 50,000 words or something like that. That's it. I don't know how many there are. There's not terribly many. These are billions upon billions and trillions of stars. He's got names for them. You know, Beedly Boop and Zippo. And you know, he's got all kinds of names. From, you know, he's got all, you know, wow, what a God. That's incredible to me. That's mind-blowing. What an attribute. I can't even fathom that one. Can't get into that. It's just beyond me. I don't know how to talk to a God like that, you know? Isn't that great? I don't know, that blows me away. Ah, look at this, the next one. Great is our Lord. Well, that's exactly what I said. Great. This psalmist is all right. Great is our Lord and of great power, and his... probably forgotten already. The Lord lifteth up the meek. There's another attribute. The Lord is a meek lifter-upper. You know, what kind of an attribute would that be? Lots of attributes again. But, you know, just for kicks right now, I think it's we're going to get so many attributes that it's easier just to say he's a lifter-upper of the meek. Because it's very hard to identify the exact attribute that's here because there's so many. You begin to see how rich this God is and how you could spend all eternity worshiping God. You know, usually when we start praising God, you only hear about three words being used. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, and glory. That's about it. Wow, you could use hundreds of words. Honor and praise and glory and dominion and might and strength and mercy and grace. And you know, you could just keep going on and on. So let's do it. You know why? Because God likes that. He likes you to tell him how gracious he is, how great he is, how merciful he is. I don't know, it's not an ego thing with God. It's just the way it is. He happens to be gracious and great and merciful. You're just telling the truth when you say that. How truthful he is. This is not an ego thing for God. This is the truth. This is the way it is. And this alone will make you sane. This alone will make you wise. This alone will make you your right self, your right shape, your right form, will humble you, will put you in your right dimension. Nothing else but beholding God and speaking to him of his greatness and glory. There's nothing else to do it. Now, don't think you're smarter than God. That's what God wants. Believe me, without understanding it, there's a power in that. There's a purpose in that. There's a beauty in that. There's a strength in that. There's glory in that. Just to rehearse before God all of these words. But with what intelligence here? These are not just a empty rehearsal of words, like the Lord is merciful, kind, loving, jealous, blah, 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 blah. No, this is done very intelligently. The worship is intelligent. There is such a thing as intelligent worship. This is it. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Justice, very good. Justice, justice. What else? He casteth. That involves what? Strength. Strength. And so on. Judgment. If he casteth the wicked, he not only has justice, but he had to make a judgment. So the Lord is righteous in his judgments. Also righteous then. There's so much here. All right? Yes. Beneficent. Right. Excellent. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. So that our love, our worship then ought to grow out of our relationship. Our worship ought to grow out of our relationship with God. The more you begin to rehearse all these attributes, it goes right into worship. You can't read these stories. The only way to read Genesis 1 is not as a scientist. The only way to read it is as a worshiper. You can't, if a scientist is not a worshiper, he's not a scientist. He is not a scientist. I don't care what he says. He may be an egghead, but he's not a scientist. Not truly. If you do science without awe and wonder and worship, you haven't done science. Those men like Washington Carver and others, those are true scientists, because you know how George got all his work done? Through prayer. Even Edison, who was certainly no Bible believer at all, even Edison acknowledged that God has never created a problem for which he doesn't have a solution. He even had to worship the Lord and show his awe unto the Creator, Einstein included. You know, they weren't Bible-believing, saved, born-again Christians, but they had to be a worshiper of God. They had to have a sense of awe and humility about the universe in which they lived. They had a basis upon which to work. They believed in God, all of them. Those that are true scientists. The others, I would not call scientists. Because when you read Genesis 1, you've just got to say, praise God. You've just got to say, glory. You can't just read it and say, now I wonder if that was seven literal days or, you know, blah, blah, blah. You know, you go into this kind of intellectual discussion. You've just got to say, praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, that's the way to react to the Bible. That's the way the Bible, that's why the Bible is a rich book of literature and not just a science book or a philosophy book or a history book or something else. It's the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And it's written in such a way that it involves the whole person. You can't read it as a detached mind. You've got to read it with your whole being. You can't read Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, and all the way to Revelation with your mind. The seminaries are loaded with people who have understood the Bible mentally and have understood nothing. 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 God will call them someday ignorant, blind, because they have not understood the living God. This book is so rich. If you miss God, you miss everything. Another one. Who covereth the heaven with clouds. What's that? Covereth. Who covereth the heaven with clouds. What kind of attribute is that? Protector, yes. Clouds protect us, yes. That's good. What else? Provider. Provider. What else? Covereth the heaven with clouds. He has to be wise to do that. There must be wisdom in doing that. Comforter. Covereth the heaven with clouds. It's interesting, Ed, the more you think on this, you see, when you first read it, you just read through it. You know. But as you begin to look at it, you see how rich every one of these words is. Boy, we could get all of his attributes in comfort, a covering, I think. You know, you begin to think about it, you see just about everything is in covering the earth with clouds. I didn't know that love was involved with covering the earth with clouds and justice and mercy and right. But pretty soon I begin to see that God, in all of his acts, is putting his whole being. If that tells me something. That increases my, I want to, as soon as I walk out of here, I'm going to look up at a cloud, you know? I'm just going to look up and say, praise God. Because I see in that kindness and love and wisdom and strength. I never saw that. I saw a cloud. So I hope it rains. You know? But now as I begin to see God in a cloud, I begin to see all the attributes of God and the character of God, it changes my whole atmosphere. Suddenly I feel friendly with the clouds, you know? I feel like they're my clouds. You know what I'm saying? I feel like God put that cloud in the heaven for me. I feel good about clouds now. I like clouds. They've become my friend. I think you must name all the clouds. You think you could name a cloud? The next one. He prepareth rain for the earth. What attribute there?
Benevolent.
Benevolent. Okay. Provider. Who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. Beautiful. They're very good. That's a good one. That isn't that interesting? Now, you might have thought of provider there, but beauty is another thing because grass is pretty. So are clouds. It's interesting. There's so much here. He giveth to the beast his food. Generosity. Kindness. Provision. Many words. To the young ravens which cry. It shows again the order of God. You know, again, what you see after a while here is you get the idea that if he's arranging all these things, he must be an organized God. He's an orderer of things. He's, what would be the attribute here? Someone who has everything planned out. Everything has place. What's the attribute?
Author.
I don't know if that's an attribute, that's more, yes, all-knowing and all these things. Organized, right? Again, it's not an attribute, exactly. You can see it as one.
Efficient.
That's another attribute of God. Economical, too. You don't see any wasted clouds, wasted grass, you know. That it's all going to go for a purpose. There's nothing in the natural creation. And then this is interesting, that we come up with these conclusions that are there, that's wasted. Yet we waste, I mean, that's one of the big things about people is waste. But in the natural world, there is nothing that goes to waste. It's just, it's hard to believe. Everything somehow breaks down and becomes food for something else. Unbelievable efficiency, incredible mind. Yet we can't do that. We don't know how to make something that's that efficient. We can't make something that kind of goes on its own like that, to get something started and it keeps going like that, and that continually is life-giving, ever life-producing, you know. It's amazing. And by the way, entropy entered because of sin. You know, all systems break down and decay because of sin. Before that, they did not decay. Adam would not have died. Thistles would not have grown up. Weeds would not have appeared. Thorns would not have grown. Trees would not have gotten old. Do you realize in heaven, trees will not get old? You know, there is not decay. There is no decay. This world is subject now to a bondage to decay, but the natural world included, it won't be in heaven or in the millennium. But I don't know about the millennium. I better not say. I don't even know if there's trees in heaven. I know there is the tree by the river there. I'll stick to that. I better not say more than I know. But at least if there are trees, they're going to be everlasting trees, you know, and flowers and so on. I hope there's trees. I've gotten to like trees. I hope God doesn't end trees down here, you know. Don't you like trees? I'm going to ask God if he'd keep a few trees up there. I just can't imagine that he'd only have trees for this world, and elephants and frogs and crickets. Now, he can keep some of them, you know, like fleas and mosquitoes and stuff. I don't want those guys up there, but, you know, I just hope God keeps a few of those other things, don't you? And all the kids that have prayed for puppies and kittens and stuff, you know, I hope God had some animals up there, especially the ones that we buried and stuff like that. It just seems unfair that we wouldn't. Could well be, yeah. That's good. I hadn't thought of that. Yeah. Anyway, it's probably bad theology, but it just sounds good. I'm gonna make God as good as, you know, as he could possibly be. And if he's not as good as that, I'm gonna be surprised. I think he's a pretty good God. I know one thing, I won't be disappointed. But right now I'm gonna say it. I'm gonna be disappointed if he doesn't do that. Okay. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. What's that?
Why does he always speak that?
Huh? Well, this is because men in the ancient days put all their trust not in tanks like we do and in aircraft, but in horses. So he's not against horses. He's against the worship of horses as a way to overcome fear and win battles and so on and so forth. So horses are always tied up with defense or attack, that is warfare. But in general, a horse that does labor and so on, he wouldn't be, or, you know, any other kind of horse. But it's a symbol then of warfare. It's a symbol of man's dependence on an idol. So it's an idolatrous symbol. So the strength of the man's legs is the same thing. Don't depend on horses nor the strength of your legs. That's the foot soldier. So now you've got the tank or the airplane, and now you've got the infantry. That's what God's talking about. He doesn't take pleasure in man defending himself, because he says to Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. So God doesn't want you to shield yourself. Now, I'm not talking about he doesn't want you to have tanks and guns and so on. He doesn't want you to put faith in them. Your faith is not in guns. Your faith is not in, you know, the army of America or in computers or in anything else that will help you defend your country. Your faith better be in God, because God has destroyed every great nation, no matter how big its armies or how much insurance you have or anything else. You cannot defend yourself against disease, against attack, against pestilence, against sword, against death. There's no way, no defense. God has got a strong man out there that is so strong you can't defeat him except you get into Jesus. Now, I'm not worried about disease. No disease can take me. Why? Because I'm in Jesus. See? I'm not afraid of disease. Disease can't bother me. I'm not afraid of disease. I'm not afraid of death. Death can't take me. You say, well, can't you die? Yeah, I guess I could. But I'm not afraid of it. because Jesus will raise me up again. I'm not afraid, because it can't happen. I don't believe it can happen. You say, well, it can happen. I don't believe it can happen, because I'm crazy already. I've been thinking about this stuff too long. It's made me nuts. I'm living in another world. I already am out of it.
Amen.
You get crazy like that after a while. You stick around, you'll get crazy like me. Amen. All right. Here's another one. Them that hope in His mercy. There's mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. Worthy of praise. For He hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders. Filleth thee with the finest of wheat. Sendeth forth His commandment upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoar frost like ashes. He casteth forth His ice like morsels. Who can stand before His cold? He sendeth out His word, melteth them. He causes His wind to blow and the waters to flow. He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Now, there's no way you could complete the assignment I gave you, but I found somewhere between 30 and 50 attributes just casually, just looking in there, just on the surface, without finding multiple attributes. I found the first time 26 attributes just on the surface. There's a lot of attributes there that God has. It's amazing, our God. I just wanted to hold Him up to you tonight so you'd think about Him, appreciate Him, begin to see in everywhere you go in this world, God's hand, God's love, God's care, God's concern, God's righteousness, God's holiness. And begin to sing little songs to Him. Do you sing in the car?
Yes.
I do. I like to make up songs about God and just sing. And over and over and over and over again. So it'd be monotonous. Some of you hate it if you ever heard it. But to me, it's nice. You know, yeah, I sing everywhere. But the car is a nice place. Nobody can hear you.
No critics.
No critics, right. But it's a wonderful place, you know. And you can keep your eyes wide open, and you know. And you do keep your eyes wide open, don't you? But oh God, You're so kind. Sometimes it just comes to you, a thought comes to you. God's kind. And you just, oh God, You're so kind. He just loves you to make, I would call those little Gilgals or little Bethels, where you set up a little altar to Him of praise. You set up a little place where you just, in that moment in your car driving along, that thought came to you, and you make a golden moment out of it. You just simply embellish it with praise and honor, and just set up some little rocks there, so to speak, and just, you know, you remember every time you go past that corner. That's where God showed me His kindness. I can remember exactly when I made Him the Lord of my life. I can go to that spot on 820, you know, more or less. I don't know exactly where it is, but rounding the bend there about 287 and a little thereafter, I remember exactly saying, I'm going to make You the Lord of my life. And I can just remember contracting that. So I like to go by there, you know, and remember a little area there where God spoke to me. It was a little Shekinah glory flew all over me, and I just said, this is it. This is the moment. From now on, I've done it 1,000 times, but this time I mean it forever. And I said that last week, I know, but this time I really mean it forever. I make You the Lord of my life. And I knew that I knew that I knew that I meant it that time. The other times I wanted to mean it, but I never meant it. I always would take it back. I said, wait a minute, God, remember that thing I said? I take it back. I'm going to be Lord yet. I just thought of another thing I'd like to stay Lord over for a while, you know. But this time I said, no, you know, no holds barred. So you just do that in the car. Just begin to worship the attributes of God. I tell you, it will bless the inner man, build up your inner man. It will bless God, and it will change not only your life, but it will change this world just because you praise the Lord. Because you'll bring God down, and everyone will know it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we appreciate You. We realize that if we think long enough on Your kindness, there's no way that we can escape being kind. If we think long enough on Your justice, there's no way that we can be unjust. If we think long enough on Your mercy, there's no way that we can lack mercy. If we think long enough on Your lovingness, Your loving kindness, Your hesed, the bowels of Your mercy, there's no way that we can stop from becoming just like You.
We know that we are changed from one degree of glory to another by beholding the face of Jesus in the Word of God. And we thank you, Lord God, that even as we hope in the one who is yet to come, that we are being changed, that we are being renewed, that we are being conformed to the image of the one who lives in heaven, the one who has made his home in the heavenlies, an everlasting home, the one who has transferred us and transformed us. Oh God, we love you so much. You're so good. You're so great. You're so wonderful. You're so precious. You're so sweet. You're so kind. You're everything. You're everything. You're everything. You're everything. You're everything. You're everything. You are. We love you. We love you. We love you. Let's just tell God. Oh God, hallelujah. Blessed be your name. Great and high and merciful and kind. Blessed. Sweet. Oh God, efficient. Oh Lord, we just love you. Lord, oh, you're so good. We thank you and praise you, God. Because you made the clouds and you made the rain and you made the sun and you made people and you made everything, oh God. Because you're kind and you're loving and you're gracious and you're all-knowing. Oh God, we just are so happy. Because you're a happy God too. Happy, happy, happy. Oh God. And that makes me happy, God. I just love you and thank you. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord.